Good morning, beloved ones.
Good morning.
Turn to someone and tell them, I behold the Christ in you. I behold the Christ in you. Yes. Hear that life of God I see. I can see a great peace too. I see you whole and free. Yes, whole and free. Thank you, Papaya. Wonderful ones, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I'm going to tell you a story. There was a man who died, and he gets to the pearly gates of heaven. And there he's met by St. Peter. As you all know, St. Peter is the one who guards the gates of heaven. And so he's met by St. Peter, and St. Peter says to him and tells him that he must spell the word love in order to enter in to heaven. So the man goes, okay, L-O-V-E, love. And St. Peter says, great, come on in, you can enter into heaven, and he does. And at that time, St. Peter says, look, I have to step away for a moment. Would you be willing to watch the gates of heaven for me while I attend to this task? And the man says, well, okay, sure. And so as he leaves, St. Peter says, now remember, you must ask everyone to spell the one word, the word love. And the man says, okay, yes. So St. Peter goes off, and he's standing there. And in the distance, he sees a woman coming. And when she gets close to the gates, to his surprise, it's his wife. So he says, well, what are you doing here? And so she says, well, unfortunately, right after the funeral, while driving home from your funeral, I get into an accident and I died. And he says, well, okay. He says, but listen, before you can enter in, you have to spell one word. She thinks that's a little strange, but she says, okay, well, what is it? And he says, Czechoslovakia. Well, I don't know how many of you can spell that, but anyway. So we want to continue with our wonderful series this morning. You know, I was on the internet looking up jokes about heaven and hell. Some of them I really couldn't tell. They were just funny, but they were not suitable. But I thought this one was funny. So we're going to continue with our talk and our series on some of the biblical basics or the biblical ideas that have been around for as long as the Bible's been around, and which certainly have, you know, no doubt influenced us greatly and influenced our understanding of some of the key religious concepts. And I say religious because they really have to do with one's religious approach, not necessarily your spiritual understanding of life. But they have influenced some of our religious concepts and how we may think about God or how we may be thinking about life and ourselves, right? And so we spent, you know, things like angels and or demons or devils or heaven and hell or sin and punishment and the like. And so last week we started off by just talking about angels and devils. And I thought, well, okay, this would be a good week, a good place to maybe talk about where those two expressions supposedly live or dwell or come from. Where do they come from, this heaven, this hell concept? And where do the angels and the devils perhaps live or come out of? And the premise that I think we hold, or the premise that we've been taught, could be probably summed up very simply as this. Do good things and you go where? To heaven, right? Likewise, do bad things and you go to where? Hell. Or a place where there's fire and brimstone, gnashing of teeth, and suffering, tormenting of some kind, right? We've also been told that you get your reward for being good when you what? When you die. And likewise, you also get the ultimate punishment for being bad when you die as well. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And so, in thinking about this, you're hoping that there must be something more to this than just simply, if I do good things, I'm going to go to heaven. If I do bad things, I'm going to go to heaven. But that's basically what it breaks down to and what we've been sort of taught. And it could be that underlying belief that most of us hold in consciousness. But we're praying that there's something more to it than that. Because we've done a little bit of good, and we've done a little bit of what? Not so good. So where do we fall? If you're Catholic, you have a realm for that, too. It could be in purgatory where you're in between, no place. But for the most part, we're hoping that, that's what it is. It's a sort of a holding pattern. So we're hoping that there's something more to the concept than just the simplicity. If I do good, I'm going to go to heaven. And if I do bad, I'm going to go to hell. At least we're hoping and understanding that metaphysically, there has to be something different. So, as I said last week, if you have to swallow some frogs, it's always best to swallow the biggest one first, right? So I thought, let's just jump into this notion of hell before we get to heaven. Let's jump into the notion of hell. Now, it's safe to say that everybody wants to go to heaven. Would you not say that? Everybody basically, if they're in their somewhat right mind, they want to go to heaven. And we all want to avoid hell or avoid the torment or the suffering or the fires of hell at any cost, if we can. So think about this. I want you to think about this in terms of fire, the symbolism of fire being that element that you're going to experience in hell. Fire is also a purifier, right? It is an element that has the ability to cleanse and to bring out pure qualities, the purest elements within things like precious metals, like gold or whatever. They really want to refine gold. They put it through fire to burn off all the negative elements so that what's left is that pure element of gold. Fire is a powerful thing because it can afford us the opportunity to begin again or to begin anew, to burn off the dross of limitation and negativity. Think about the phoenix, the mystical bird that, is consumed by fire, but it does what? It also rises once again from the ashes. It rises from the ashes, its own ashes. And it's reborn into new life. So what you might perceive as a hellish experience could actually be a chrysalis for you. It actually can be the container through which you will be purified and cleansed and reborn and healed and given new life and new understanding, a new perspective, right? New insights. So when I was in seminary and I had my metaphysical Bible teacher was Ed Rabel. And Ed Rabel used to say this. He would always define hell as this. He would say hell was useless, unnecessary suffering. That hell is useless, unnecessary suffering. And so when I first heard that, I would go, well, duh. Is there useful and necessary suffering? To me, all suffering was what? Useless and unnecessary. But then, of course, as I began to meditate and to ponder and to think about this and to study a little further, actually, there's some truth to his statement, to both statements, that there can be useless, unnecessary suffering, but there can also be some useful and necessary suffering. Now, when you think about it, a little suffering can serve to wake us up. Haven't you had a little something where all of a sudden, you know, it could have been pain or a tragic situation, something that got your attention and brought you front and center, right? It caused you to be present. Even if it's sometimes physical pain, when you have some physical pain going on in the body, you are front and center to that pain. You are aware of it, right? And so sometimes a little suffering can be a good thing. It can alert us to some much needed change. Because sometimes we get so stuck in a situation that the only thing that can move us is a good whack on the side of the head. Right? To kind of get us so it can alert us that there's some change that's needed in your life. Or perhaps that there's something out of alignment. When you find yourself suffering, there may be something out of alignment. Something's not quite right. And that healing needs to take place. Pain is a signal that healing needs to take place. That something is not quite right. Right? And so this kind of suffering can serve a good purpose, and it's needed for us. However, it's that useless and unnecessary kind of suffering that actually kind of moves us into hell or a hellish experience. Now, nobody wants to suffer, especially for no good reason. And when we can find no good reason, that's the part that makes it harder to bear. Right? Things like excessive guilt. Guilt can serve a useful purpose, just again to alert us that, that's something I don't want to do. However, when it's excessive guilt, it becomes useless and unnecessary suffering, right? Prolonged shame is useless and unnecessary suffering. Again, shame can, you know, sometimes some cultures utilize shame to bring people to a place of understanding. And sometimes, you know, if we experience that for a moment, again, it helps us to make a decision. Well, I don't want to do that again. But when it becomes prolonged shame, when it becomes something that becomes internalized, now you've internalized the shame and it affects your whole way of being and seeing and living in life, then it's useless and it's unnecessary suffering, right? Feelings of unworthiness is what? Okay, most of you know it. It's useless and unnecessary suffering. To think you have no self-worth and no value, how is that serving you? Is it allowing you to move and to live your best life now? No, it's useless and it's unnecessary and it causes you to suffer. Replaying old tapes in your head, right? About some mistakes you might have made or some poor judgment that you, a lapse in judgment that you utilize or some error that you might have experienced and replaying that tape, right? Over and over, beating yourself up about it is what?
Useless.
It's useless. It happened. You did it. We say in truth, learn the lesson and take the blessing, right? But when we just say, oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? How could I do that? That's useless. You said it. You did it. Acknowledge it. Learn the lesson and move on. Resentment that you might have. And what we say is resentment is the resending resentment. Sentiment is sentiment, is feeling. And to have resentment is to keep sending a negative feeling to yourself over and over again. And that too is what? Useless and unnecessary suffering. Why have some resentment? Unforgiveness. Right? You're sitting there holding on to something that happened, thinking, well, if they know, you know, I'm holding unforgiveness toward you. When you're like, well, so, all right. Right? It's not doing anything to the other person. It is harming you. It is what? Useless and unnecessary suffering. See, and there are many, many more. But thank God, these are all things that we can do something about. All of them. They are things that we can change to actually end our inner pain and our internal sense of suffering. Because all those things really are affecting our inner experience. I'm not talking necessarily about physical suffering, although metaphysically and spiritually, there is a way even to deal with physical pain and suffering so that you can transcend even that. But I'm talking right now today about this internal suffering, because for the most part, that's what we do to ourselves, right? We're just hurting inside and playing it over and over and over again. So we can do something about that. And we'll talk a little bit about what to do with this internal sense of suffering, perhaps when we get to the freedom of heaven. But I also want to talk now about this biblical notion of a place we go as punishment. Punishment for all of our ills and our sins and our, you know, the evilness that we may have created. A place of fire and brimstone, right? Well, it helps to understand sometimes the origin of a word. And the word hell comes from several places, but the Hebrew definition for the word hell comes from the word, Hebraic word called Gehenna, meaning fires burning, eternal fires burning. Now, in the ancient days, every town had a place that was a few miles outside of town where they would burn their refuse and their garbage, right? Because remember, there was no advanced disposal systems and garbage. We're so spoiled, we just either take it out and put it on the curb and somebody gets it. We don't know what, but they move it. Or if you live in an apartment building, you throw it down some chute and it goes away, right? But in those days, they didn't have any of that. And how one disposed of the garbage and the refuge of life was very important, because it also meant whether you were going to have good and healthy, long-lasting life, which is why in the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of the spiritual laws center around dietary laws and sanitation laws, because, you know, to keep yourself sanitized meant life or death. If not, you could have the plague, people would die from illness and sickness, so it was very important. So every town had these places where they would take, outside of town, where the fires were constantly burning. All right, think about it. They had animals and things that had, you know, deceased. They had a certain way they were going to work with the physical body, but there was so much other stuff. And so these fires were constantly burning in these places, and the place was called Gehenna. Now, if you also understand, you have to understand the Eastern mind and philosophy. And so in the East, there was great emphasis on cursing and blessing. It was just a form, you know, like in the Old Testament or whatever, you can see that people, the children, were always seeking their father's blessings. And then there was some kind of curse that would go on. So imagine this. When someone wanted to curse you or to express their anger towards you or their displeasure towards you or against something that you have done or to them or whatever, they would offer up a really good curse for you. And what they would do is they would wish you to Gehenna, right? They would metaphorically ban you to Gehenna or to hell or to that place where the eternal fire was burning. And what could be worse? They would say to you, you know, may you go live in Gehenna. May you and your children and your children's children and your children's children's children go and live in Gehenna eternally. You know, because what could be worse than that? They couldn't, I mean, that's what they could think of. Okay, if I'm going to do something, I'm going to put you in the worst place that we have on earth right now, and I'm going to banish you there for what? Forever. You and all your children and your children's children. Okay? So what we have here is that this concept of Gehenna or hell, whatever, now morphs into being, because you have to understand life is, you know, concepts evolve over time. So this concept of hell now morphs into being a place where the eternal fires burn and sinful and bad people are cast into. And of course, the church, early church fathers, took this concept and ran with it and loved it, right? So, you know, we have to understand how things come into being. Even the word of heaven, we'll talk about that a little later. So we may have, I may ruffle some feathers because we're going to, you know, seeing this in a new life, it may be a shock to our long-held beliefs that there's actually a physical place, and we say that it's usually where it's some kind of, it's underground someplace, it's in the earth someplace, right? And so, where is it? It's like, you know, we think if we keep digging in the earth, we'll end up in China. So is China? Where? But so, you know, we have these concepts. But I want you to be able to just hold a new thought for yourself. Because it doesn't really matter whether heaven or hell is a physical location. It doesn't really matter whether angels and devils are beings that exist. What matters most is that you really understand how to experience these concepts in the here and now. And so in New Thought, and we are in New Thought says that heaven, like hell or hell, is also a state of consciousness. It is a place where we dwell what? In mind and in heart. And so if you're living right, if you're living right in your consciousness, if you're living right in your heart and soul, then you don't have to worry about where you're going after in the afterlife, what happens in the after. You don't have to worry about where you're going to go after life in this body. There are people that have said it, and we can all speculate, and I don't know, I have my own theories. I believe that we return to the source, which is light. I believe we become light beings. And, you know, I could tell you my own perspective, but I haven't really gotten there yet. So, you know, these are just my speculations or whatever, like everybody else's. So I would say, let's not argue about whether it's a physical place. How does understanding it as a state of consciousness help you? How does it really help you here and now, living your best life now? Because even if they are places, right? You still want to live your best life now. Where? In the here and now. Jesus the Christ said, I came that they might have life and have it how? Abundantly. He didn't say after they die all the time. It's also have life here and abundantly. He did speak about eternal life, but that's another concept that we will get to perhaps when we get to heaven. Literally and figuratively. So it's about, you know, doing the work in consciousness. What you want to do is you want to work with and overcome any sense of living hell that you may be experiencing from time to time, right here and right now, in your physical being and in your body, in your life, and in your experiences. So I want us to look at this then from a metaphysical point of view. All the concepts, hell, Hades, the fires, all of that. So listen to some of the concepts then that are, and a new way of looking at these things. And here's what it says about hell. And I'm reading from the Revealing Word, which is a wonderful book that Charles Fillmore, co-founder of Unity, put together, describing some of our typical religious statements or whatever. And definitions, right? So this is Hades. So I'm going to look up Hades, or Hades, as some people say. So Hades, now this is a Greek word, and you have to understand that in biblical days, the Hebrews were also living at the time of the Greeks. In fact, they were under the rule of Greeks at some point in time. So Hades is a Greek word often translated into as hell. It is supposed to refer to the unseen world or the abode of the dead. In reality, however, the word has reference to the grave or the pit. And if you remember Greek mythology, how many of you ever studied Greek mythology? There was all the gods lived on Mount Olympus and whatever. So Hades was this lower vibration in place. So Hades refers to the outer darkness, the realm of sense. And it's the sense world, it's the material world, in contrast to the inner or luminously spiritual world. All right, that's the definition for Hades. Let's look at the definition for hell. says hell symbolized in the Bible as Gehenna, or Gehinnom, which was the Valley of Hinnom, a place outside Jerusalem where the city's refuge was burned. It symbolizes that purifying fire which consumes the dross of man's character. Metaphysically, hell represents a corrective state of mind. Now, I want you to hold on to that. It's a corrective state of mind. When error, he says, has reached its limit, the retroactive law asserts itself, and judgment, being a part of that law, brings about the penalty called hell upon the transgressor, which we'll talk about when we get to sin and punishment. But what this says is when error has reached its limit, it's sort of saying when you have done enough negative stuff, eventually something's going to dawn on you, right? You've kind of reached the limit where you begin to wake up and say, you know what? This is not doing me any good, right? This isn't serving me well. You know, you can touch the fire. A child is going to touch it. Because here's the thing, it says this, before I touch the fire. It says this penalty is not punishment, but discipline, right? Discipline. If the transgressor is repentant and obedient, he is forgiven. So sometimes we think that when we take an action and we experience a result, that it's some kind of punishment. So when the child touches fire, is it the fire punishing the child? The fire is the fire. But it is disciplining and hopefully training that child. You know what? When I touch this stove over here, this thing burns, I'm not going to do that anymore. All right? So it's the same thing. When we have reached, our error has reached a certain capacity, it wakes us up and begins to discipline us. I don't need to go down that street. There's a hole in the street. You keep falling in the hole. Eventually, you figure out that you need to take what? Another street. All right? I need to do something differently. Stick your hand in the socket. Is the electricity going to punish you? You might get electrocuted, but it's not because you are a bad person, right? So the law is there's a correcting. So what he says is when you experience this hell or whatever it is, it's not necessarily punishment. It's just perhaps a correction helping you to understand that this is something you either don't want to do any longer or that you need to do differently. So here's what it says about hell of fire. The hell of fire spoken of in scripture is the purifying fire or the power of the spirit. Its purpose is the cleansing and purification of man. So there is this process of purifying, right? And so the hell of fire is the spirit purifying, cleansing, and moving us to a different state of being. Then there's let's look at fire in itself. So fire, it says, symbolizes cleansing and purification, but it's more than a symbol. Material fire is the symbol, and the fire of spirit is the reality. The whole universe is alive with a divine, living, spiritual energy that consumes all the dross of sense and materiality. Now, how did God appear to Moses? What? As a burning bush, right? This fire. So it's not necessarily, it's not the physical fire. We're talking now the spiritual energy of spirit. Then it says, it is a fire that burns eternally. Because this is true, some have assumed that disobedient, sinful persons are to live forever in everlasting torment. But if the fire is eternal, the dross is not. Because the fire burns away what? The negativity, the dross, right? So if it's eternal fires of God, it would burn away all the dross and the limitations and those other thoughts. But if the fire is eternal, the dross is done. And when the error is consumed, the burning stops. Meaning when you get the lesson and you learn the lesson, then there's no more torment. The fire consumes only when it meets anything less, anything unlike itself. In purified man, it is manifested as his eternal life. And here's what it says about the fire of God. The fire of God is the word of God in action. It burns out the dross of negative consciousness and reveals the Christ. And then here's the definition for tongues of fire. Tongues of fire is illumination of thought in demonstration of spirit. It is a demonstration of spirit's presence and power. Tongues of fire. And so we get the point, hopefully, is that fire, you know, is also symbolic with spirit, right? It's, you know, it's the fire of God. It's the spirit of God. When we say somebody is on fire, you know that it means what? They are motivated. They are inspired. They are consumed and filled with the spirit, filled with energy. They are on fire. And likewise, we say when someone is burned out, right? Somebody is burned out. It could be a sign that they're burned out because they were trying to do everything how? On their own. They were trying to do everything on their own. And when you are separated from God and consciousness, all the action and running around that you do will consume you. The Bible is a statement that says, thy zeal has eaten up your house. When it's unbalanced, it will destroy your consciousness. And so what happens is they were consumed with the wrong kind of energy, because divine energy, divine fire fills you up, cleanses you, heals you, blesses you, and it moves you into that right expression. It lights something within you. You're not burned out. You're actually stimulated and you actually have more strength and energy, right? So whenever you are experiencing something like internal conflict or emotional upset or confusion or hurt or pain, it's a symbol or signal that your thinking and feeling are skewed on some level. That somehow you have separated yourself out and apart from the divine good, from the presence of God that is always leading, guiding, healing, blessing, purifying, cleansing. You know, you somehow are skewed from that, and that you need a different perspective. You need a different perspective and a higher perspective than the one you're holding and having. And this is where a heavenly state of mind, a heavenly consciousness is necessary. Now, once again, I have some things on heaven, but because we spent so much time in hell, covering hell, that I'm going to have to postpone our talking about heaven until a later date. But here's the thing. In order for any kind of suffering or experiencing you're having, in order for it to be useful and necessary, I want you to do a few things. I want you to take some time or spend some time examining your life. And I want you to see if you, you know, see where, what areas or where it is that you might be experiencing some hell or the hellish experience, where you might be suffering, where things might be tormenting you. And I want you to see if it's either necessary or unnecessary. See if that experience is useful for you or it is not useful for you. Because some things that you're going through may be helping you, but you've got to be able to see it as what? A help and a blessing. See it as a teaching. If you're seeing it less than that, then it might be useless for you. But just to look at your life and see what are those things that are somehow getting in your way. Are they helping or hindering you? I want you to see if you can denote whether you're experiencing what type of experience it is. Useless, unnecessary suffering, or even useful and necessary suffering. I want you to see if you can then allow the fire of God, because the definition for the fire of God was the word of God in action. When the Spirit moves, it's the Word of God in action. I want you to see if you can allow the Word or the fire of God to then move you into action, to heal you, to bless you, to purify you, to consume you, to consume that limited understanding and that limited seeing that you may be experiencing, your limited thinking. Can you allow the Word of God, the fire of God, to just consume you, for God to consume you? Now, this might mean that you'll have to own your own stuff. You'll have to be able to see it. Sometimes you'll see that it's just stuff, but you need to see that it's your stuff. Is it stuff I need to keep, or is it stuff I need to release and let go? I want you to see if you can allow Spirit to burn off the dross of your stuff, burn off the dross of your error consciousness, so that you can rise up like the phoenix, rise up from the ashes into a new life and a new understanding. That's your part. Part of this process of rising up will be understanding what heaven is all about and how the heaven consciousness works. Now, here's going to be a good test. I will not be here next week. I have a speaking engagement outside of the country, and I'm happier about that. But it is my prayer and my expectation that everyone will be here next Sunday. Now, I want to say, if not, there'll be hell to pay. I want to say that God has your name in the book and is writing down your behavior. I'd want to be able to say that, you know, somehow or another, the devil's got a hold of you. But because I can't say any of those things, because those things are not necessarily true, I only ask you to be open to your blessings. Because you never know from whence your blessings come. And our speaker next week will have the one kernel, perhaps, of what you've been looking for. The thought, the feeling, the blessing that you've been learning for. It need not come from me. It can come from anywhere. God's blessings abound everywhere and come through many, many channels and vehicles and vessels. So I'm just going to say, you know, be open to it. I am going to ask some of my people to take attendance. But I'll say this. I want you to think about this work that I've asked you to do, really. And to take it to heart, because it's all work in consciousness. Life is lived in here. And whether you experience heaven or hell, it really is up to you to determine and you to decide. So I'm going to say, I'm going to see you next week, the week after next, that is. And when I do, it's going to be heavenly. So blessings and namaste. Blessings, namaste.